Happy New Year, everyone. My name is Cormac Parker Jr. I'm one of the pastors here. It is so good to be able to worship with you this morning. I just want to add to what Mo said about the prayer cards. It is always an honor and a privilege as one of the pastors to go away and to be invited into your processing with the Lord and to lift up those prayers. So thank you for inviting us into that. I want to also welcome those that are new. It is so good to see you here. Love to get to meet you after service, tell you more about our community, and get you plugged into what God is doing here. Amen. Those that have been hanging around for quite some time, you know that we are in the Gospel of Luke. And we're going to continue that series this morning. Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 41. It's helpful for us to know that Luke kind of has, if I just had to summarize it or condense it into a couple of words, good news for everyone. No matter your background or your ethnicity, your gender, your political, social status, like no matter any of those things, good news, the gospel of Jesus, good news for everyone. And we're going to see that page after page, story after story. The good news of Jesus. So to that end, if we could lift up our time in the Word. God, I thank you that we get this privilege to open up your Word. God, I pray that the seed of your Word would fall on good ground. We are here ready to listen to all that you would have us say, know, and do. Get glory in this place, God. Have your way. We are your children. This is your church. We lift this up in Jesus' name. All God's children said amen. Amen. Church, it was a bitterly cold winter in Chicago. The McAllister family was heading to Paris. The night before, they would have the electricity taken out along with the alarm clocks. And so as you can imagine, or maybe you've they would wake up and chaos is all in the house. People are grabbing their bags, trying to get out the door. They're rushing, trying to make their way to the airport to catch their flight to Paris. No one slows down. Assumptions are made. It wasn't until they get on the plane that it finally dawns on them. They finally realize they left him behind. Kevin McAllister is home alone. You can just hear, Kevin! They don't leave him behind because they don't love him. They leave him behind because of assumption. Everyone assumes that he was just kind of in the crew and that someone else had him. Not only did this happen in our beloved Christmas movie, Home Alone, but a similar thing happened in our passage this morning. Mary and Joseph were doing what they had always done, traveling, parenting, going along with the plan, and yet among faithful routines, assumptions are made. They lose track of Jesus. When they find him, his response to them shows the difference between following just a plan and responding to a call. On the surface, this could look like a simple lost and found story or a missing child story. But no, Luke is after something far deeper and profound that I think is going to be a blessing to us this morning. He's raising the ideas of identity and priorities. And the question that kind of hangs in the balance that is going to shape our time for the next few fleeting moments is, how do we respond faithfully to God's call? Not just following any old plan, but how do we faithfully respond to God's call? This is more than a story about a missing child. It's about discovering who Jesus is and in the process, discovering who we are meant to be. Our passage is an interesting piece in Luke. It's technically a part of what is called the infancy narratives. We started those in Advent and Christmas. But scholars are all in agreement that while it's a part of the infancy narratives, it also acts as a hinge between Jesus as a baby and Jesus as an adult starting his earthly ministry. It's the only story in all of the Bible that we get a snapshot of the childhood of Jesus at 12 years old. It's the first time in the Gospel of Luke that Jesus actually speaks for himself. As we approach our passage, we need to know that the Gospel of Luke is considered by some scholars as an ancient biography, that Greek word bios, where we get the word biography. And that was pretty common in Greco-Roman literature. And in these ancient biographies, they would depict a heroic character for the purposes of the reader being able to imitate these wonderful virtues and characteristics of this person. And I think our passage does that so well. So to that end, I've tagged our time together, Lessons from a 12-Year-Old. Lessons from a 12-Year-Old. Let's dive in, verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. The scene starts off as they're making their way to one of the many festivals. In the Jewish calendar, they had a ton of festivals where they would gather and make their way to the temple. Thousands of people would pause to celebrate the faithfulness of God. And just to paint the picture here, what would have happened is the city gates would have been open. They would have been partaking in different meals around town, singing songs of celebration, remembering how God, because of the Passover, how God had delivered them from the hand of Pharaoh, delivered them from slavery. And so this is the scene that they're walking in. So I just want you to hear the songs and smell the food there and hear the celebrations. And this is the scene that they walk in. So Mary and Joseph take their 12-year-old son as part of a caravan. They would have been traveling in a caravan so they could have protection from robbers along the way, about 70 miles from their hometown. And they make their way into the city. This faithful family modeling what it looks like to pause and celebrate and remember the goodness of God. Now, I understand that. I understand that this is not our main point here in the passage this morning. But I think parenthetically, we can gather something from this idea of pausing to remember. I love it. N.T. Wright says it this way: the people of God are called to be a remembering people, telling and retelling the story that defines who they are. We do this as a family already. Every time we take communion, we pause to remember goodness and faithfulness of God and what he did for us on the cross. When we have sharing a time, a life together, we come up and we share testimonies of God's goodness. We are pausing to remember the goodness of God. As we start off this first Sunday in the year, what would it look like for us to build in rhythms where we pause and remember how good and how faithful God has been? So this is the scene. They're making their way to the Passover, a time of remembrance there. And we pick it up, verse 43. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. Family, they have lost Jesus. You heard me. I said it. They lost Jesus. How did this happen? You got to look back at verse 44. But supposing, or a better translation there, is assuming him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. They were faithfully following their plan, and yet assumption replaced attention. They were kind of just moving in autopilot, if you will. And before we vilify or look down or become judgmental of Mary. Joseph, how could you do this? You lost Jesus. Are you serious? This was a reasonable assumption. In that day, the culture of their day was very communal. And so as they traveled in caravans, it is a reasonable assumption that the kids would go in and out among their family and acquaintances, aunts, uncles, cousins. It's kind of like I hear what we do and go to Camp PBC and the kids just kind of just go around. It's a reasonable assumption. They're with the crew. They're good. And yet, we see here, they made this assumption, and just like again in our beloved movie Home Alone, Kevin is again not left behind because he's not loved, but because everyone just assumes that he's with the crew. When we think about biblical interpretation, the idea you always want to ask is, what does it mean? What does it mean? What does it mean in the original context? And then for application, what in the world does it mean for us in 2026? I think while their culture is marked by communal living in a lot of ways, I think it's safe to say that our culture is marked by speed and being a hurried people. And I think that causes us in our walk with the Lord to make assumptions, to just kind of keep moving with the flow of things. And I think the text is tailored in a unique way right here to teach us our first lesson from our 12-year-old Jesus here. It can teach us this idea that sometimes Jesus does the unexpected, that he goes off script. And if we're going to faithfully follow his will for our lives, I think the first thing we see here is this idea of slow down. Slow down. It's helpful to remember that. I love it. Our phrase line, one of them here at PBC, is following Jesus in Silicon Valley. And yet in a valley that prioritizes optimization, efficiency, constant upgrades, slowing down can feel irresponsible. However, when we slow down, instead of assuming that God is in something or leading, we can actually see where God is. I love it. Philosopher and theologian Dallas Willard says it this way: hurry is the great enemy of spiritual life. We must ruthlessly eliminate it. It's kind of like the classic, you may have been there before, now I can't see. It's kind of like this idea of, where are my glasses? And you start looking on the desk and in the car and all over the place, and you're just moving. Or for me, I'm moving and I'm asking my son, Ezra, did you pick up daddy's glasses? And he's looking at me, pointing at my head like, Dad, they're right there. If you would just slow down. He hasn't quite got that in his vernacular yet, but that's what he's motioning and getting at, this idea of slowing down, that it's right in front of us. How do we do that? Just on a practical level, this idea of slowing down, to be attentive to how God is moving, because he does go off script and does the unexpected, adding margin in our decisions. Not jumping to making decisions and just assuming that God is in it. Starting our day off with scripture before screen time. Praying prayers like, God, are you in this? Is this your will for me? Like, I want to slow down long enough to make sure that I'm being attentive to the move of God. I'm being attentive to the direction that Jesus would have for our life. And so they make assumptions. They lose track of Jesus instead of slowing down. And now they're looking for him. Can you see Mary and Joseph walking through the streets of Jerusalem looking? I can almost hear her heartbeat. Is my son okay? I can imagine the conversations that Mary and Joseph are having with one another as they're looking high and low for their son, for their 12-year-old. Or if you've been in a relationship, I don't know, longer than 24 hours, you can probably relate to this. I can also imagine the silence between them. Looking for their son. 12-year-old Jesus. The text picks up. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" He is found, yet he is not where they expected him to be, and he does not say what they expect him to say. Up until now, we have heard about Jesus from angels and shepherds and an old man named Simeon and a prophetess named Anna. We've heard about Jesus from all these people in the Gospel of Luke. But for the first time, we hear from Jesus himself. And his response is quite revealing. But notice, Mary says, "Your father and I." Jesus responds, "I must be in my father's house." I'll say it one more time and see if you catch it. Mary says, "Your father and I." Jesus responds, "I must be in my father's house." He is the only one in all of Scripture to ever make the claim that the temple was his father's house. He said it again in John, the Gospel of John, when he's going into the temple later in his adult ministry and flipping over tables because they're selling and doing different things. And he says, "Don't make my father's house into a house of trade." This is not just messianic kingly language. We have that in the Gospel of Luke and the infancy narratives. Yes, that's true. That's part of it. But when he's making this claim of my father's house, this is a personal type of claim that he is the son of God. Everyone in the text, Mary, Joseph, and anyone, the original readers of the text, would have known that the temple was the dwelling place of God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who created everything that there was, the God who, I don't know, delivered the children of Israel from the hand of Pharaoh, thus creating the celebration they would have just been a part of, the Passover. That God, our God, creator of everything, lives, dwells in the temple. So for Jesus again to say, "My father's house," what is he doing? He's identifying as the son of the living God. His identity is anchored in being a son of God. He paints this powerful example, this beautiful example for us that, watch this, before he ever raises anyone from the dead, before he ever walks on water, before he ever gives his first sermon, he is identifying, his identity is rooted in being a son of God. I think likewise for us who, when we place our faith in Christ, the Bible declares we are children of God. I think the text is helpful to not only tell us to slow down, but to anchor our identity in God, to anchor our identity in God, not in what we can achieve, not in us making our quarterly projections on our job, not in how many people we have that follow us or whatnot. No, our identity, the biggest thing that we hold on to as we are faithfully trying to follow after God's will, is the fact that he calls you son, he calls you daughter. Anchor our identity. And God is sort of like, maybe you've seen a badge before. This idea of badges, generally they have your name and your title and your picture. And you use it to, bringing back memories here, you use it to get in places. It gives you access. These are all true things that the badge declares. And there's nothing wrong with badges in our life. I think the issue is we're following after, trying to faithfully follow after God's will for our lives, is when we anchor our identity in the badges of this world. in the badges of our job, in the badges of our social status, in the badges of our family origins, when we anchor our identity in anything else outside of being called a son and daughter. And here's why it's so dangerous. Badges get deactivated. Companies pivot. Codes get erased. But the God of the universe never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. The title of being son and daughter of the Most High God will never change. The stock market may change. Whoever's in leadership may change. But God never changes. Family, as we go into this new year, I think the text is tailored to teach us to anchor our identity in God. Not only this, in his response, we see Jesus' commitment to God's will over human expectation. Where do you see that, Cormac? Well, in the text, he says, I must be in my Father's house. I must be. That word must, or I must, there's the Greek word day. Luke loves to use it. It's all throughout his gospel there. This word day depicts this idea of divine necessity. Divine necessity. It points to the ultimate plan of God, the ultimate plan of salvation of God. So he uses it. We can look at a few examples in Luke 4 and 43. For example, but he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. Or in Luke 9 and 22, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. Or I love it in the end of the Gospel of Luke 24, when he meets two disciples making their way back to their home in Emmaus, he says, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? So when Jesus is saying, not only is he anchoring his identity in God, but when Jesus is saying, I must be about my Father's business, I must be in my Father's house, it's the idea of divine necessity, that he is responding to the will of his Father, even at the expense of letting people down, even at the expense of not meeting human expectations. And the rest of his life would follow this pattern, that Jesus would continue to show up places where they don't expect him to be, continue to say things that they don't expect him to say. In order for us to faithfully follow after the will of God for our life, I believe we can see here, in order to do that well, we must surrender expectations. Surrender expectations. And I understand if you've ever, I'll just confess on my own if I need to, but if you've ever struggled with people pleasing, this is a hard one to hear. That sometimes following the will of God means that you may let people down. Jesus is perfect in every way, and yet he's misunderstood. Mary and Joseph are faithfully following, and yet she finds herself, you see the text says that they've been searching in great distress. This word is ideas of pain and anxiety and even trauma to some degree. They've been faithful, and yet they're deeply distressed because Jesus was following after his Father's plan, his Father's business, his Father's will. To follow after what God would have us do in this life just means that even those that are closest to us at times may not understand, may not agree, and yet I can tell you this morning that it is so worth it. Brings me back to my time when I lived in, or when I moved to Tennessee from Kentucky. I started off in ministry as a teenager and accepted a call of God and all the things and went to go and continue to get training and had to make a decision and had these ministry opportunities open up in Tennessee and had prayed about it and those that had walked with me and discipled me and like we're all in agreement, we're going to go to Tennessee and continue your training. And I had family that pushed back so hard, all because they had expected me to stay home. With tears in my eyes, I had to make a decision. Am I going to follow after what I know to be the will of God? Or am I going to give in to my family's expectations? So I would go on and I would move. I would go into ministry. I'll never forget it. I graduated and I was surprised at this graduation lunch. My mother and a few other people had arranged for several of the youth groups to come by and to say congratulations. And my entire family from Kentucky, they're there. And they just begin to share how they were part of our small group or they were part of our worship team or they were part of our Bible study. And this person didn't grow up in a Christian home and came to saving faith or they grew in their faith. Like they're just sharing these testimonies and it's not lifting up anything I did. I didn't do anything but say yes to the Lord. Like God did it all. My family's sitting there and I'm just hit like a ton of bricks that my yes unlocked other people's yes. That if I would have given in to the expectations of even my family, who I know they love me, but they're not God. These small groups would have never happened. These worship teams, like all that God wanted to do. And so what does that mean? I don't know where you find yourself this morning, this first Sunday of the year, but as it relates to following the will of God for your life, I don't know what decisions you're thinking through or praying through. Can I just tell you that God's plan is always better. It is so worth it. Yes, you will be misunderstood. Yes, you will have hard conversations. Yes, you will let some people down. But in the end, you just got to know and trust that God has good in mind and his plan is so worth it. The text ends, and they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Mary and Joseph were growing in their understanding of who Jesus was and what he would do. And yet they didn't have all the answers. There are still parts of it that they didn't understand. That is a beautiful picture of discipleship, that as we are walking with Jesus, there's many times where we won't see the picture clearly. And yet she treasured it in her heart. She ponders it in her heart. A beautiful picture of what it looks like to hold on to faith and trust and keep moving forward, following God's plan, even when you don't fully understand. Story, this passage, our 12-year-old this morning, I believe reminds us that following God's will, he goes off script sometime for us to slow down, to be anchored in the identity of being a son and daughter, and to surrender expectations, even those that are closest to us. So Jesus went home, and we'll pick up next week what continues to happen in the story of Luke. I guess I should tell you, or maybe you remember what happened to Kevin. Kevin McAllister at the end, just when it got worse, just when it looked like Kevin was going to be taken out of here by the good old bandits, he was saved by his neighbor. This old man comes and is the hero of the day. He saves Kevin from being taken out. And I think Luke, the writer of our gospel this morning, is also quietly pointing us forward. Because see, this wouldn't be the last time that Mary would have to suffer 3 days in agony about her son. Family, the same Jesus who stayed in the temple would one day make his way to the cross. Not because he was lost, but because we are. The same Jesus who stayed in the temple would make his way to the cross because ultimately he left his father's side. So the busy, hurried, distracted people could be in right relationship with him. That he hasn't lost track of his mission. He is still about his father's business. Seeking and saving the lost and restoring us and reminding us not just what we are to do, but reminding us who we are. That we are loved. That we are found. Inviting us to follow him. I'm so glad. Because his plan, his will, it's worth it. It's worth every misunderstanding. It's worth every moment of not seeing the whole picture. It'll ultimately be for his glory and for our good. Let's pray. God, I thank you. We get this opportunity to see you more clearly. God, I thank you for the encouragement through your word that we would model our life after who you are, after your priorities, after your commitment to your Father's will. God, would we find ourselves faithfully following you in this new year, we surrender fully to you, saying, have your way, Lord Jesus. Have your way, Lord Jesus. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Family, I want to invite you to stand as we respond to this idea. I'm going to be honest, I was struggling with if we were going to do these hand motions. But I can't be up here for 30 minutes talking about following the will of God and I not do what's been placed upon my heart. So this morning, as we start our first Sunday in the year, we'll leave from this place with these reminders. If you could do it with me, to slow down. To anchor our identity, to surrender expectations. God, we surrender. God, we surrender. God, we surrender. If you're calling, we're coming. We're not walking, we're running. God, we need resurrender. We surrender. If you're calling, we're coming. We're not walking, we're running. Oh, God, we need resurrender. So we resurrender. If you're calling, you're calling, we're coming.
Yes, Lord.
We're not walking, we're running.
Yes, to your will, God.
God, we need resurrender.
We resurrender.
God, we need resurrender. So we resurrender.
temple.
Make us holy like you are.
We are your children.
We are your children.
You set us apart.
You set us apart.
God, for your glory.